Are you happy with the person you're with right now? That was your chance. I like to give an opportunity for those who fight on the way to church. Church is a good place to make up. Feel really bad when you're, you know, in ministry and you're fighting on the way to church and you're at one another's throat. And then as soon as you walk onto campus, oh, bless God. Hi, good morning. Is the Lord good? Before we get into the message today, I want to share some encouraging news. I got an email this week. Won't share the name, but here's what this person said. I've listened to your podcast approximately 10 months, our podcast here. I live down past Florence, Kentucky. Anybody ever heard of that? Okay. I wanted to thank you for being so transparent in your messages. About 9 years ago, I too was in a behavioral health ward and had a suicide attempt. I've had much guilt and shame about the events in my life, about the suicide attempt, that for years I've lived in those chains. I listened to lies that I was unlovable, no good, no one would like me. I've completely messed up my life. But I began listening to the podcast because I was searching for something and I found the Vineyard. I'm a faithful listener now. Now, sometime on 75, Interstate 75, when I was driving, I said that one prayer with you. Since then, I read my Bible every day. I do a devotional, read an uplifting book. I've never felt better. I'm finally getting control of my out-of-control eating, and I've given up alcohol. I've been sober for almost 30 days. I've brought my family to the local Vineyard in Florence, Kentucky, and we're getting baptized at the end of April. Isn't that cool? I love that. Now, I'm going to come as close to using the SH word as I've ever come in my life on stage. Should. The word is should. What were you thinking? You should. And what excites me most about this is the fact that the person is willing to put action into what God is doing in their life and their heart. First of all, that somebody could get saved along 75. Don't you wish everybody did? It'll make you pray for sure. But mostly that this person is willing to carry out the decision that they made, not just with a prayer, but with action in baptism. You should be baptized. Jesus went down and was baptized, and he said, it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And why baptism? Because it's one thing to say a private prayer, and it's one other thing to live a public life for Jesus. So you come out of that quiet place of just kind of knowing him on the inside, and you come over and you get in this tank, and then the rest of us celebrate with you, and you go down in that water and you say, I identify with the crucifixion. He had to die for me, and now I need to die too. I'm dying to my old life. What a declaration. And then you come up out of the water, trusting from now on that you're going to live in a newness of life. There's a brand new you. So it's really a time of initiation. If there was a tattoo that we could give out or something, you know, this is kind of the way, if you will. We're not going to give you a tattoo when we baptize you. But you should be baptized. So there's a class this afternoon. It'll cost you some time, or Thursday evening this week. I really felt led to encourage you in that way. Let's allow our life with Jesus to actually be practical and livable. So if you've been saying, I'm going to get baptized next time, let this time be your next time. Sufficient is a word for to the wise. Okay, here we begin with our neighboring series, our second week. And boy, is this painful so far for me personally. So I'm going to welcome you into this pain with me. Wherever you work, you probably have a set of core values. If you're at a school or a business, there's a set of core values. That is the fabric of who you are as a company or as a business. We have some as a church as well. And so I want to begin with one of those core values as we talk about the art of neighboring. This is fundamental. And one of our core values is this, acceptance. Here's what it says. We're on God's redeeming, restoring, reconciling mission together. We love with God's love and we enjoy diversity. We demonstrate care and compassion and we extend Jesus' invitation for all to come. We're doing our best to love the people of Cincinnati into a relationship with Jesus. There will be a time when every tribe, tongue, and nation will be represented around the throne of God. So we believe we should just go ahead and start that right now in this place. And acceptance is key. And when you talk about the art of neighboring, you do know your neighbors are different than you, right? You've seen them out your window, haven't you? You ever do that where you're just looking at your neighbors? Oh, they're home. Yeah, there they are. They got a new Jeep. Oh, that's neat. That's cool. The kids are home from college, it looks like. Unfortunately, our Christianity can just be played through the blinds. Lord, just bless them right now in Jesus' name. Thank you. Now I don't have to go and meet them or talk to them. Oh, this series is going to challenge you. It's going to challenge you. If you're not already in a small group, there's many, many, many of us that are in this journey small group. If you're not in one, it's not too late. You can get in one, but I'm just warning you that it's going to be a great challenge. So this week in our small group, we had this map, and there was this neighborhood map that you could fill out. We have a picture of it here. And the idea was that you get a point for every name that you can fill out. So there's my little house there in the middle. And then I'm to name as many neighbors as I can. And then if I know something about them, not just the color of their car, but something meaningful, then I write that down. And then if I know something deeper, then I write that down. You get a point in our group. You get a point for each one. And I did poorly. Oh, it was bad. So I am going to invite you to do this with us. If you're not in a small group and you don't have that map, one of the challenges that we have this week is that you would get this map and that you would write the names of the neighbors that you know and that you would pray for them every day. You would put this on your refrigerator and you would pray for them. It's easy to get a map. If you're not in a small group and you don't have one, just go to vineyardcincinnati.com. This page will come up. On this page, you click Read More. When you click Read More, this will come up. The Art of Neighboring page. Then you just scroll up and you'll see on the bottom of this page, you find a group, host a group, small group, guide, group, videos, block, map, PDF. That's what you want. When you click on there, this will pop up. You can have the joy of scoring yourself. Put that on your fridge. That's one of our challenges this week. Here's the foundational scripture for the art of neighboring. Matthew chapter 22 says this. They asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in all of the law?" Jesus said, "I don't know. Your guess is as good as mine." No. Jesus replied, here it is, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Oh, and wait, the second one's just like it. "Love your neighbor as yourself." I want you to picture your Savior, your Messiah, the one crucified for you, being asked this question: where does all of the law and the prophet, where does it hang? What are the hooks? Give God everything. Oh, and just as important, love your neighbor as yourself. My middle daughter, during spring break, was in driver's school. And so they take all these tests and they watch these videos and they like scare the kids straight, you know, like don't talk on yourself on all this stuff. And every day she's coming home with this great information and she learned a lot and she passed the courses and whatnot. But how many of you know that when we're sitting in my car and she's driving my car, that car that I paid for, and I'm in the passenger seat of that car, do I really care about the classwork? No. What I'm interested in right now is hand-eye coordination. And footwork, yes. I was riding around with my sister when she was first learning to drive, and she just kind of slowly went off the road over the grass and just bumped into a tree. What? What are you doing? Like, your feet, you know, something. Christianity, if we are not careful, can become just an education. instead of a transformation. We don't have a relationship with God so that we can just find out all the rules and do that without any heart. Jesus actually wants to come in and live with us and change us and make us more like Him. Driving education is important, it's good, but really it's in the doing that matters the most. The prophet Elvis Presley said, what? A little less talk and a little more action. I have a feeling this wasn't what he was referring to, what we're talking about today. But James, even better, long before Elvis, James said, don't be hearers only. Ooh, this is a problem. Religious people fill seats in churches across this country. Religious people wanting to know the deeper things of God. What do those seven horns that come from the Lamb in the book of Revelation mean? What is their meaning? I always get worried if somebody's talking way too much about Revelation. And by the way, the horns mean power and authority and dominion that Jesus Christ has over everything. And I'm interested in theology. But I have a feeling the Father's only interested in what gets in us and what transforms us and what makes us more like Him. Not just hearers only, itching ears, wanting to go deeper. If you want to go deep, you got to stay in the same spot. I'd encourage you to dig a deep hole right where Jesus is talking about. Love your neighbor. When you have that accomplished, then we can go on to the deeper things. But as for me, I'm stuck right here with neighbors' names that I don't know, scoring poorly in my own home as the pastor of the church, leading the church through the journey. Not exactly leading from behind. Go, team! And if we're not careful, our Christianity becomes metaphorical. We metaphorically love our metaphorical neighbors. It's much easier, I will tell you. And we become like this Charles Schulz cartoon I found. Linus is saying, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. Right? Say, I love people, I love my neighbor. I mean, every time I go through McDonald's, I give that little change in that thing there, whatever that's going towards. You know, I tip people at Starbucks. I wave at my neighbors, hey, Jeep guy. I give them the right of way, unless they're going too slow, then I cut them off. For the sake of this series, it's going to get practical. And if it isn't practical, it isn't powerful. If it's not powerful, it's not meaningful. And then why are we even following Jesus? He wants to transform us. He has the power to live in us and make us more like Him. And then that power has the ability to have influence on the people that are around us in a good way. And it's real. So this series is very real. Through this series, I want to remind you that our neighbors are going to be anyone near and anyone in need. Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. You've probably all heard this story at one time or another. I'll paraphrase it. There's a man who is beaten and robbed and left alongside the road. Then along comes a senior pastor of a large church. But he's far too busy. And he makes a wide berth because he's very important and has stuff to do. And he avoids the man on the road. And then from that same church, there's a key volunteer that's been there for 15 years, a very good Christian person, and they also avoid. This is Jesus' telling of it. This is how they would have heard it. And that person, who's a great volunteer, they cut a wide berth and they walked around that person. They didn't help them either. And then there was this one guy who just stumbled out of the bar. He was all tatted up and drove a Harley, but he stopped. And he helped the person, and he loved the person. He mended them, and he took care of their needs until they were better. Jesus looks at all of them and says, which one did my will? And they said, well, unfortunately, the Harley guy did. And then they asked a great question, a question that proves they were looking like us for a loophole. Who really is my neighbor? They said. What did they really want to know? Who isn't my neighbor? Like, how many people is this? Like that whole forgiveness question. How many do I have to forgive? Because I've already forgiven that person a lot, so they're probably done, right? I don't forgive them no more. Who is my neighbor? It's like if I gave a chocolate bar to my son and said, give this to your sister, share it with them. And he looked at me and said, Father, who are my sisters really? Come on, man. You know who your sisters are. So through this series, you might be tempted to weasel out like these people with Jesus and ask the question, who is my neighbor? And my answer to you and my answer to myself will be, you're gonna have to share that chocolate bar. So get over it. Here we go. First obstacle to loving your neighbor. We'll talk about two today. Fear. When your neighbors become real, you realize you have a fear associated with loving them. First of all, I'm going to have to apologize for not getting to know them earlier. I fear rejection. Just that awkward moment of talking to somebody you don't know. Maybe timidity. Just flat out fear. I fear that they will be weird. I fear that they will find out that I am weird. I fear that you agreed with me way too much on that over here in this area. I fear that once I get to know them, they will take advantage of me. And that I will have no life. We'll talk in week number 5 of the series about setting good boundaries. There's a lot to this. There's a lot at risk. I understand that there is. We're going to walk through this practically. But we have fears. Reminds me of a clip from a movie back in the 80s. And I love this part. I want to show you this clip because there's one part where the neighbor says, what is it? And he says, it's my neighbor. Check this fear out. Look at this.
Ray. Ray. Ray, come here. What is it?
It's my neighbor.
Hey, one of the Huns came out of the cave.
This would be the perfect time because you could go up and talk to him. We could see what he's like, you know. Go.
You could go say hi to him, too, you know.
Yeah, but he's your neighbor.
Well, no, he's your neighbor as well.
No, but I'm over. You share a property line with him.
Yeah,
you're like,
we're all on the same block, so, I mean, you could go, too. So.
No, we're all in the same town, too, but you're right next to him. If he's ever going to borrow anything, he'd come over to your place.
Well, he's busy now.
He's not busy. Now, look, he's going into... Go now, because he's going back in. If you were going to say hi, you should probably... There, he's going into the hut. You're going to lose him because he's going to go in. Well, there, now you've blown it, haven't you?
No, I didn't blow it. Chicken? He went into his house.
Chicken?
I'm not chicken because he went into his house.
Well, he went into his... You know, you look like a chicken.
So, listen, it's not just a matter of having a particular personality, an outgoing, type A, extroverted kind of personality. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't ask today how many introverts we have. I know you don't want to raise your hand right now. How many extroverts do we have? Raise your hand up. So now I'm looking around at the people who you can put your head down, but I can still see you. I see you. Introverts. It's not just a matter of extroversion or introversion. It's a matter of the love of God. In our life, behold what manner of love the Father has shed upon us. And now we get to share that with other people. So my experience this past week and one of the challenges we'll have is to meet one new neighbor. And I knew from my small group that I was going to, you know, the challenge was to meet a neighbor. So I come home one day from work, I think it was Wednesday, and I realized when I was taking this test with my small group that a lot of times I didn't have names for people. I had some names, but then I had other things that we like called our neighbors that we didn't know. There was this precious family from India next door, and so we had talked to them many times, have kind of a relationship with them, but I'd never gotten their name. I called them Indian family. I'm writing that down feeling guilty. I asked my daughter, what is their name? Oh, Indian family? I'm like, no, we can't do that anymore. We're in the Art of Neighboring series. We've got to find out who they are. And so I had another neighbor that I'd seen. He has three dogs, and he comes out at night with the dogs, and he's three dog night guy. I don't know. Hey, thinking of all the three dog night songs, you know. I don't know this guy. Scored poorly on this thing. And so I pull into my garage on Wednesday, and sure enough, there's three dog night guy. He's over there. I pull in, I'm sitting in my car, and I think to myself, how much hypocrisy am I willing to live with, really? I get out of my car, I leave my bag, and a New Testament miracle is about to occur. I'm going to walk across the yard. I've had friends that have preached messages that I've heard where they say, where are all the New Testament miracles at? And it's like you feel guilty because your shadow hasn't healed anybody this week. And I understand what they're saying. Where are all the New Testament miracles? Wonderful. But there's a new covenant that Jesus established. He said, I'm giving you a new set of standards that you would be able to have a relationship with God, that you would love Him, and that then that love would so infiltrate your life that you would be able to, with His love, love other people. A brand new way of living. We don't have to walk on water, but we will have to walk across the street. My neighbor doesn't need me to walk on water. Y'all check this out. What they need is for me to walk across the yard by the power of God. And this is a miracle because when I was in graduate school and had declared myself an atheist and had run from God and rejected God, but then I came to a place where I give Him my life and then He gives me His love, and now here I am, this changed person walking across my yard, and it's terrible. Oh, it's scary because I've been there for a couple of years and I still don't know this person, and so I have to go over, and when I walk over, I say, I'm sorry, I should already know your name. What's your name? And then he asked my name, and we talked, and I found out about his wife, and he has a 2.5-month-old child, and I'm just encouraged by the relationship. I asked him, you know, what do you do? And then he asked me the question I'm dreading most. I didn't want it to go this far. What do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a pastor at a church. I was a very senior, you know, supposedly Christian, but learning I'm not really that great at this. We fear. Listen, maybe some of your fear is just timidity. And it would be good for you this week if that's your concern. You're just an introverted person and you're just timid. It's okay. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God has given us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but love and power and a sound mind. And you can just go across with His power. And as you go, the need will be met. We had a great conversation, and I was really encouraged. On the inside, I was skipping back to my house saying, I'm a Christian right now, yeah. Here's the second obstacle. I'll go through this quickly. Listen, here's the second obstacle. We are selfishly self-centered on ourselves. We're selfish people. We build our world around ourselves. We're wrapped up in what we're doing. We're very busy in our lives. And Christianity and Jesus will always challenge us to be others oriented. Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4 says it this way. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Whoa, this is so countercultural to the world that we live in, where we're focused on ourselves. And some of the lies we believe that keep us selfish and worried about ourselves. Lie number one, if I give to others, there won't be anything for me. The irony of this is we sit in our homes, worried about what we have, and Christ is calling us to give because it's in giving that he's able to give to you. In the measure that you give out, you say, well, I fill a little bitty cup and I give that to others. Well, then God's going to say, could I have that cup, please? That's what I'm going to use to bless you. Okay. That's what the scripture says. And I can sit selfishly in my own world, concerned about myself with a scarcity mentality, thinking about what God needs to give to me. And he's saying, actually, if you'll give, that's what you need to do. No, I need to get. You didn't hear my prayer request. I need something. No, yeah, in order to get that, you need to go give that. Really? We think that in giving we will have less, but that's a scarcity mentality, and it's not the economy of God. The economy of God, seen through the life of Jesus Christ, is one submitted to the Father, giving away to the world what the Father had given to him, and then God refills him. If you haven't been refilled in a while, perhaps you haven't given in a while. Isn't this series fun? Line number two. When I get home, that's my time. I give to everybody else all day long. Oh, well, this is one I can fall into. I mean, I'm a pastor. I've given and given and given. I lie to myself. Well, how do you think my family feels if I drive home with that mentality? And now it's just about me? If you're a parent, you know it's not about you, and that's what drives you nuts. You can't even go to the restroom. Somebody knocking on the door. Can I not have 30 seconds alone? No, when we go home, that's a time when we continue to give. And our neighbors are going to need us to have that mentality, not only thinking of ourselves, but thinking of others. And we're going to have to reorient our life. I mean, there's a whole lot of talking that I could do about, yes, being refreshed, and you need time to be refreshed, and you need to be with the Father, but there's only so much surfing you can do on the internet. There's only so many Netflix series you can watch at a time before you hear the Spirit of God saying, come out, love your neighbor. Line number three, hurry up, I'm in a hurry, I'm important. I was in Middletown last week taking my dog to the vet, and there was a woman who was driving, I'm not talking about women drivers, by the way. There's a person behind me in a car who was driving right on my tailgate. And it's hard to catch me, so I was kind of concerned. I slowed way down to the speed limit, and then this person passed, and sure enough, they were on another person's tailgate, and I watched them, and then we kept seeing each other at stoplights, and usually that's me, and then I found out where they were going. This is very important, I mean, very hurried, very rushed. I thought, surely they're going to the hospital. Somebody's having a child in that car. Taco Bell. I don't know if you do this, but I talk to people in my car sometimes. I'm not saying it's right. Sometimes I have to repent. But when they turned into Taco Bell, I said, well, I hope you get your burrito. We're in a big hurry. Jesus was busy. He had a full schedule, but he was never hurried. He was never hurried. And if we're going to really love people, we're going to have to get rid of the hurry in our life. Carl Jung, the psychologist, said, hurry isn't of the devil. Hurry is the devil. And if you're hurried, you won't have time to look that person in the face and really listen to them, care for them. And the fact of the matter is, most of what our neighbors need, it isn't life-consuming. They just need some pancake mix. They just need to talk for a minute, and then that relationship grows over time. Listen, we're not saying that you need to build a lifetime relationship with them in 1 week. We're saying just meet one. Just get their name. Just talk to them for a moment. It won't cost you that much, and you'll walk away actually encouraged. There was a woman and her husband on a vacation. I'll tell this quickly. And they were on vacation. They had to swing by the dentist. She came in and said, look, we're in a big hurry. We're on this vacation. We don't have any time to waste. We got to tooth that needs to be pulled, and I don't want Novocaine, I don't want any medication, just get it done so we can get out of here. And the doctor says, man, you are so courageous. That's amazing. Show me the tooth. She said, honey, show him your tooth. Well, if that hit too close to home, there's prayer at the end of the service. You can come for prayer. Here's the answer. Slow down and be interruptible. Slow down. Be interruptible. We're not that important. We consider others as greater than ourselves. And it's just a few moments of being willing to be interrupted. And this is why I love to start my day, and I encourage you to start your day at a time before your day starts. You know what I'm talking about? Where you're with Scripture. And you're with the Father. And what is He doing in that moment? I believe in that moment He's teaching you the rhythm that He wants you to be in for that day. Listening to Him. Not that you won't be busy or have a full schedule, have important things to do. We will. We should. But that we go at His pace and we're directed by Him. We hear His word. We hear His voice. And we live in that way like Jesus did. Not in a hurry. Yes, full schedule and busy, but yet never hurried, and we let Him set that schedule in our hearts from the very beginning. We get up before the day begins, and we spend it with Him. Father, what do you have for us today? So here's the challenges for this week. I absolutely require every person to do this if I'm going to do this. Okay, here they are. I will be coming to your house and checking. Post your neighbor map on your fridge. And then when you post that on there, then you're just praying for one of your neighbors every day. And then what I want to challenge you to do is get the name of one neighbor you do not know yet. You say, Rob, what if I already know all my neighbors? You're a liar, and you need to repent. There was one person in our group who lived in her neighborhood for 20 years, and I know on the west side. Maybe you know everybody because they're all related. I get that. That's not fair. I'm sorry. That... Stand with me. I'll pray before I get in too much more trouble here. So sorry. There's lots of Westsiders that come here, and we love you. I'm trying to dig myself out of a hole. I'm sorry. That's why I exit back that way. So good to be together. We're praying for you, and we love you. There's a prayer team across the front as we conclude. If you need prayer, we encourage you to come for prayer. So, Father, we come to you right now, and we just thank you for your wonderful word. Wow, Lord, the challenge of having you in our lives and the fact that you're wanting to reach out to the people around us and everything in us that confronts. All of our selfishness and all of our fears. So we come to you as we can, Lord, just to bring ourselves before you. And we ask you, Lord, that we would be filled with your Spirit this week, inspired by you. And I want to ask you, Father, that there would be many, miracle journeys taken across yards all over Cincinnati just to meet our neighbors and make a new friend. We thank you for your ability, your power, and your grace. We go in your name. Amen. God bless y'all. Have a great week.